The church treasurer at the First Baptist Church had received a bill, and he opened it up and looked at it, and it was from a local paint store. And he didn't know of any painting that had been done around the church, so he got a hold of the chairman of the trustees, and he said to him, he said, "Do you know anything about this?" And he said, "No, but I'll call and check on it." So he called the local paint store, and he talked to the gentleman there and said, "Well, who signed the ticket?" And said, "Someone signed it Christian." He says, "Well, there must be a mistake, because there's no Christians here." So, I thought that was kind of funny. Jesus said, "Peace, be still." And it still applies today. What he said years ago still applies today. But what do we do when the storms of life seem to be raging on us and we see strongholds before us? There was a story in the New Testament about the disciples who were out in a boat. They were not alone. Jesus was with them, but the Bible says he was sleeping. And I think what's interesting as we look at that story is that they were concerned because the boat was rocking, the waves were thrashing against the side of the boat. Probably the boat was rocking and they were probably out there without a life vest. And all of a sudden they decide, "Oh, Jesus is here. Let's get Jesus." So they get him to come up, wake up, and he comes up. And I think the Bible says he was fast asleep. And they woke him to see if he could help them. And what did he say? He said those three words, "Peace, be still." And in the turmoil of life that we live today, we need to keep those three words on our mind and in our heart. When difficult times in our life comes, we do not have to be overcome by fear. We do not have to do what the disciples did and go get Jesus to do it. Because the Bible said that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. So he's saying, "Larry, peace be still. Speak what we need." He's given us that authority over our homes, over our families, over our minds. I think that's interesting, that song, that there is nothing today that is trying to wreak more havoc than what goes on in our homes. What goes on, maybe not your home, but maybe the home of someone that you know that is struggling with some type of stronghold, some type of situation in their life that has a stronghold on them. And I read this week about different things that cause people problems and put people in distress. And the one word that came out of everything I read was the last five letters of distress. Stress. Stress in people's lives. Stress with people's jobs. Stress with relationships. Stress with personality. Someone said that stress has been linked to everything from emotional depression to mental illness, to marital difficulties, to breakdown of family life, to lack of productivity and quality of performance on the job, to physical ailments from cardiovascular issues to digestive disorders and things like that. And we may think today that, man, we suffer from a lot of stress, maybe more stress than anyone has ever had in their lives. But I look back at my parents trying to raise my brother and I. And we all look back and think of our parents and what they went through to raise us, which is no different than what we're doing today, trying to raise our children and trying to help them and trying to direct them. I thought about when Debbie was up here and she said that word, whatever. Whatever at 3325 Marcus Street in Hannibal, Missouri meant was when it was said, it meant whatever I said. I respect that. I look back and think that my brother and I have never been in trouble. Yet my parents were worried. Every time they got in the car, every time we played a football game, because they didn't want anything to happen. And so I was looking, and I've come up with some key danger areas in our lives where we need to be on guard against any spiritual attacks that Satan will come onto us and try to set up strongholds in our lives. And the first one's after a major spiritual victory. Someone that you know has led a life of sin and they have become a Christian. God has forgiven them and they're cleansed, they're new, they're headed off to heaven. And what happens? Satan comes along beside of them and said, it ain't real. It never happened. God doesn't forgive people. Just go on and live the way you're living. Do the things that you're doing. Sometimes, in the midst of that, and we see ministry happen, and we take a little credit for it. It not becomes we, but it becomes I. We get a little too, I'm going to use the term conceited, a little too smug in what happened, and we think, well, I was obedient. I deserve it. I was capable of praying. I deserve it. But when ministry happens, it's not about me. Not about you. It's about us and God. When we pray for someone to be healed, that person is only healed because somebody's in the background praying for the church and praying for protection over God's leaders and his people. It happens sometimes when it's the least expectant thing in our mind and the least expectant thing that it ever happens. But it happened to Jesus. Remember right after he was baptized? Everything seemed great. And where do we find him next? We find him out in the desert for 40 days, and we find Satan coming up to him, trying to tempt him, right at the time of a huge spiritual victory in Jesus' life. It attacks us when we're alone. Satan will attack us when we're alone. People have a tendency to fall off of the path when they're walking by themselves. Think about that for a second. But when we try to do it alone without the fellowship of one another, without someone walking along beside of us, someone slamming the door and walking out the door and think, I'm going to do this on my own, that's when Satan enters in, and that's when he will destroy the life. People pull away from fellowship. They pull away from God, and the next thing that happens is Satan pulls up beside of them. And when he pulls up beside of them, and you've all been in situations like that, we all have, of where something's come along and that, you know, when that type of thing has happened. He'll hit us when we're tired. And that happens to a lot of people. I remember the story in the Bible about when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said to Peter, James, and John, who were with him, he said, come with me and watch and pray. There were three people in that inner circle of 12 disciples, Peter, James, and John. They were with him at that time, and they were with him at certain times when certain things happened, and they couldn't stay awake. Three times he found them sleeping the night before his crucifixion. So people, that happens when we're tired. You know when else it'll hit you? It'll hit you when you're in church. What do you mean by that? How can that happen? When the Spirit of God is moving and people are finding healing and wholeness and salvation and peace and comfort, that gives Satan an open opportunity to come in and try to destroy that. God's being absorbed into a person's heart, and Satan's seeing that person almost get out of his clutches and get in to the family of God, and he takes over. Things happen in churches. Things happen in relationships. Things are said. Things are misunderstood. Things are misheard. Someone becomes offended. It happens in the midst of worship. So we need to realize that when one of those things come along, that it is the enemy. I got this email and I want to share it with you. I'm not going to share the whole email, but I'll share part of it with you. It said, but talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and it said, the devil has his hand on our church because of the spiritual power that is in our church. He's afraid of what we can do with the power. And I've heard, and so many people have said, and I appreciate that note for many reasons. But people have often said that they sense the power of God when they walk in here. People that were here for Aaron Perry's celebration of life, 250-some people passed through here. Several people mentioned that to me. That tells us something. It tells us that Satan will battle the church greater than he'll battle anything else. He'll strike you when you're doing something good for God. We spend time working for the kingdom. We spend time doing things for the kingdom. And Jesus lost his life working for the kingdom. Nancy said she almost lost her Christianity working for the kingdom. But that's when Satan, through people, comes in to do things and sets up those strongholds when we in our lives, when we plan to do an event, when we plan to do something. We had several people lined up for our Touch a Truck event that didn't come. Did it interfere with it? No. We overcame it. Nancy overcame it. And that's what he's called us to do, to be overcomers. James and Megan and Phil and Brenda and Henry are going to overcome this. Lee's going to overcome what he's dealing with because of the power of God in their lives. You plan to assist someone, you plan to help someone out, and don't be surprised if you don't have a flat tire. You sing a special song, and whatever that shrill was that came out of here, whatever caused it, don't be surprised when those things happen. That's Satan trying to destroy what the church is trying to do. Satan's goal is, his whole goal, his whole desire is to interrupt our lives for Jesus Christ. Cindy sent me a call this morning. Of course, I didn't answer my phone, but it was laying on my desk. But she sent me a text. It said she had gotten rear-ended in Aurora, Indiana, coming home from the campground. I said, "Are you okay?" She said, "I'm fine." Somebody was on their way to the meth lab and rear-ended her. That's a stronghold that people have on their lives, and they can't overcome it, but some people try to do it alone. Some don't even try to overcome it. But he tried to interfere with her getting here. Lots of things go on in people's lives. Satan will tell you God won't help you. God won't heal you. God won't bless you financially. God won't meet a need that you have. But that's what God is all about. Meeting needs and taking care of it. Well, he's not going to prosper us. Well, then why did he write in the New Testament, wish above all things that you prosper and be in health as your soul prospers? Why did he write that if he didn't mean it? Satan will tell you, he's not going to protect you. He'll tell you he's not going to heal Henry. What's nonsense? He wants to heal us. He wants to give us peace. He wants to give us patience. He wants to give us grace toward one another. Grace is more than just God's unmerited favor. It starts there, but it's learning. It's giving someone else unmerited favor when we don't think they deserve it. I talked to somebody a couple weeks ago that was wanting justice for something that happened in their lives. I said, you don't want justice. You want to give mercy. And it all revolved around a word called unforgiveness. That is a stronghold that Satan has on a lot of people's lives, is unforgiveness. We'd be better off to do things on our own, Satan will tell us. But that's really not true. We choose hope. We choose to train our brains on pure thoughts. It'll take some work. It'll take some time. It's not going to come overnight. But we need to learn to think about what God has said about living a positive Christian life. A lot of people, and there's people close to my life, and I've shared, you know, some situations before about if there's one thing that's going to go wrong, it's going to happen to them. Living a negative life. And if you stop and think about it, you can't think two things at once. You can't think something positive, like God is going to give me grace and peace and understanding, and he's going to take care of this sickness, and at the same time say, no, he's not. It doesn't work that way. You can't think two things at the same time. Paul said, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. That's three times that we've heard that. Debbie shared it. Roger read it. And here it is again. So there's two steps to this whole idea of retraining your brain. The first one is being forgiven and living a life of a Christian and growing in grace. And so we begin to set a pattern in our lives. I thought this week, and how do we set that pattern, and how do we set that habit? And I realized that when I was probably about this tall, my grandmother lived out in the country, and she always wanted to go mushroom hunting. Anybody ever do that with your parents and grandparents and still do it? And I remember it was always the same trek up the same hill on the same path. And what happened time after time after time as we went and as we grew, because you didn't just go one time. That might be a mushroom pop up overnight and you might miss it if you don't. So you go back and back and back. And we finally wore that path down. So I didn't have to worry about where to go. And she didn't have to worry about where to go. She knew where they were. They were always under the same tree, under the same bunch of leaves, year in and year out. But we took that same path. The weeds were tromped down and the path was there. And that's how we develop that attitude with God. And that's how we develop those things. He said, take every thought captive. Whatever we think about it. Renew our minds daily. Then there's a second thing, and it's that word called sanctification. Sanctification is allowing God to let us become more Christ-like. I grew up in a church that thought you were saved and you could saved and sanctified, and you know, and you were just as pure as Jesus. I ain't Jesus. And I never saw it work. And then I finally realized it's a growth process that we allow Him to do in our lives. He said in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, He said, "Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. We must lay down our thought and take up the thoughts of God." 1 Thessalonians 5:23, that's a good one to write down. Maybe read every day. But he's saying, don't think about what you think. Don't think about what you want to think about. Put those thoughts down. And then take that same path up the hill every day to where Granny knew where the mushrooms were. Build on God's thoughts. What do we do about these strongholds in our lives? What's a guy do about going to the meth? He had to get his girlfriend to the meth lab. What do we do about that kind of stuff? Well, we have to realize, number one, about the whole idea of is this temptation in the thing that's drawing us. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, he says, "We are human, but we don't wage war as humans. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ." 2 Corinthians, and that's out of the New Living Translation. But strongholds are the weak spots in our lives. They are the things that come along and overtake us. It might be an unhealthy interest in something. It might be some type of anxiety that shows up. I've talked to people who have anxiety issues. And that's a stronghold in their life that is just about overcome them. It just about takes them over. It can be bitterness. It can be unforgiveness. It can be an uncontrollable desire for anything as a stronghold in a person's life that they just can't seem to get over. And not like a temptation. It's like a passing thing that, you know, you're channel surfing through TV and you see something and you go back and say, "Oh, maybe I ought to take a look at that." That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about something that has you in its total control. Many people I've talked to, many people over the years are stuck in strongholds. People I used to work with stuck in strongholds. And they don't understand, and people don't understand that those things can be broken. And they can be overcome. Paul summed it up in Romans. He said, "Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to spiritual desires to what we do." Don't give in. Walk the path that's been laid out before us. Think on God's thoughts. Our thoughts lead to actions. Anything that we think leads to an action. And actions is what causes us to repeat unwanted actions. I thought that's an amazing thing. Someone said putting on a smile might help. Taking a pill might help. Getting counseling might help. But in the long run, we must plant our feet in bold fashion and say no to the devil. Dig our heels in. Renew our mind. Bring every thought into captivity. Invite God to tear down any strongholds that are there, because there's strongholds are things we can't see. We just know they're there. And they captivate us and they take over it. And sometimes, I mean, I believe in asking God and believing God for what we ask Him for. But sometimes we have to ask Him a second time. A third time. and a fourth time. Until that is in that path, that what he has told us, he will do. But the important thing is to remember is that those strongholds and things in our lives that keep us from having that pure relationship with God. And that's not, it's not going to keep you out of heaven, but it's going to affect the relationship that we have. If a person's asked Jesus Christ to forgive them, he'll forgive them. But the other things that come up is what he wants to remove out of our lives that we can have the peace and the joy and the comfort and the excitement and the thrill of seeing things and seeing other people. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this day, and we pray, Father, that you help us to overcome those things in our lives that trouble us. Not the little things and not the little temptation, but those things that have got a grasp on us. We pray, Father, that you will help us and show us how to have and how to remove them and to live a life of victory. In your name we pray. Amen.